seated. Praise band, thank you so much. Okay, so I saw this headline. This goes back to January 2011, and it caught my eye. It said this: dozens of police break up brawl at North Carolina church. So I thought, all right, I got to read this. So here we go. Authorities say a dispute over leadership at a church in western North Carolina turned from angry words to fistfights. About 30 police officers from five agencies were called to break up fights Sunday at Greater New Zion Baptist, west of Charlotte. Henderson County Sheriff's Captain Jerry Rice says the brawl is under investigation. Reportedly, the church members are divided over the recent ousting of the pastor of the church. The fighting apparently began over whether a vote should be held to reinstate him. Wow. So by the way, that's why we serve coffee and snacks. So everybody relax. Okay. Today's message is called Divided We Fall. And there we go. Divided We Fall. And we actually started a series the last few weeks over the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we're just going to take our time going through it. And today we're still in chapter 1 and we'll be going through verses 10 through 17. But the title, Divided We Fall, the Corinthian church had a lot of issues. And today we're going to be talking about how Paul addressed the division that was in the church. So our three points today are going to be unity, priority, and urgency. So again, if you have a Bible with you, you can be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our title today is Divided We Fall. And our three points are going to be unity, priority, and urgency. So let's pray together, see what God has for us. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, you are an awesome God. Lord, we thank you for this letter that you wrote through the pen of the Apostle Paul to this church in Corinth. And this church had a lot of problems, God. And so there's wisdom in this letter, Lord, that comes directly from you. Lord, you're the one that can teach us how to be aware of division and how to avoid it, God. How we can stay united for you and for the kingdom. And Lord, we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so our first point is unity. God wants the body of Christ to be united and to remain united. And the church at Corinth, like I mentioned, was the exact opposite. So we'll begin in chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So Paul here makes an appeal for unity. And he asks for this by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can hear between his words, he's saying, remember the dear Savior. Remember his love for all of us, his suffering, his precious blood, just like we sang about a little while ago. By his name, be at peace with one another. There's no greater reason, y'all, for us to stay united, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he desires. Paul also writes there in this verse that all of you agree that there be no divisions. So Paul is pleading with these people. And he's saying, believers, church folks, be united. Be of the same mind. Be of the same judgment. By the way, the phrase house divided, Jesus actually coined that phrase, the one that was quoted and made famous by Abraham Lincoln. And so I wanted us to see that. That comes out of the book of Matthew. And Jesus said this in chapter 12, verse 25, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Obvious lesson. Again, he wants us united, right? United we stand, divided we fall. There's an additional verse that is not in your notes in your bulletin today that as I was preparing this over the weekend, but in case you're jotting down notes, this next verse comes from Psalm 127, verse 1. But I feel like it just fits right here. So Psalm 127, verse 1 says this: "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." And I thought this whole thought is really timely. Marcus mentioned how we've been going through this access process and, you know, the whole project and, you know, the prayers that we put out there before the Lord and just how God has been answering our prayer, the construction you can already see. And here we are in the middle of all this. But you know what, y'all? If we forget to pray, if we quit praying, if we quit leaning on God and we lean on ourselves, the whole thing will fall apart. So let's not forget that we have to keep this and put this in God's hands. It's a simple thought. God wants us united, but the enemy wants us divided. So remembering the example that Christ set should greatly affect us. So I want us to read that. This comes out of Philippians chapter 2. And again, we're talking about unity, but look what it says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Let me stop there, y'all. All it's saying is that Christ could have just stayed in heaven and left us to our own devices. But he left his glory and came to earth. And when he came to earth, he didn't come as king. Not the first time. Next time. But the first time he came and he took the form of a servant. It's an example to us. And it goes on in verse 8. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It's a great passage to read and meditate on, y'all. The attitude that we should have day by day, whether we're alone or for sure when we're together, y'all, to serve one another. Why? Because Christ served us all. And he took the lowest position. Imagine if every one of us were to adopt that same attitude, okay? To put God first and others next, before ourselves. How would that affect our homes? How would that affect this church? How would that affect our community? I mean, do you think people would notice? Whenever you enter this room, take time, y'all, to notice the cross that's hanging up here behind me. I mean, it's up there for a reason. Right? It's another reminder how Almighty God, the Lord Jesus, left glory and came to earth and took a position, just the lowest of the low. He suffered and he hung on that cross, took our sins upon him. He didn't have to do that. That's the example he set. And then he calls on us to remain united. Well, next Paul gets specific and he begins to talk about the cause of the division in the Corinthian church. So we find that in verse 11. And it says this: "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' which is the Greek name for Peter, 'or I follow Christ.'" Now, the Corinthian congregation had had an opportunity. If you can picture this, they actually heard some of the real apostles from back then. That's who, you know, they would hear when they heard preaching. And those early church leaders who would come and speak and teach. And the people at the Corinthian church began to align themselves with specific teachers, aside from Christ. In other words, they began to pick a person instead of Almighty God. And in other words, the attitude was more or less like this: I'm willing to hear what God has to say through this one specific person, whoever their preacher was of choice. And they're saying, but nobody else. And that's a dangerous place to be, y'all. You want to be careful about that, that when you attend church or when you listen to sermons online, that your allegiance needs to be to Christ. And sure, you know, we all have different preferences as far as style of preaching, but to remember that your allegiance needs to be to Christ. It makes you wonder how this came about in the Corinthian church. And the four people that are named, well, you think about it, okay? Some would align themselves with the Apostle Paul. And so they're thinking, well, let's look at his credentials. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees, and he had that dramatic conversion. Plus, he was a citizen of a place called Tarsus. And so some said, oh, that's my guy. That's who I want to listen to when he preaches. Then others would pick this guy named Apollos, who we hear about was a very eloquent speaker. And they thought, oh, that's my guy. That's who I want to listen to. Some aligned themselves with Cephas. And like I mentioned, that's the Greek version of the name Peter. And there were some people who would say, man, well, Peter was actually with Jesus for 3 years and he walked on water. So that's my guy. That's who I want to listen to. And some would say this. They would say, well, I just listen to Christ alone. Now, on the face of it, it sounds good. But Paul includes those people as there was something wrong in their attitude. And this is what I believe is this. It's the same idea as this, is that there's people I've heard who will say that the words that Jesus spoke when he was on earth, they'll say, that's what I listen to out of the entire Word of God. And the rest of it, right, is just not as important. And so it sounds like a good thing, but the truth is, y'all, this entire book, the whole thing is God's word, every bit of it, not just the words that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. So again, we got to be careful about that, y'all. Here's an ironic thing that, again, people at the Corinthian church were aligning themselves, right, with their preacher of choice. But none of the four people that they chose were seeking their own glory. Not even Christ, right? He had talked about how he was, you know, he wanted to do everything for the Father. So again, we want our allegiance to be to the Lord Almighty God and not to an earthly person. All right, so we go on, verse 13. And Paul says this: is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So let's look at verse 13 right there. It says, is Christ divided? What a great question. Christ is the reason we're here, y'all. He's the reason we live and gather and read Scripture. He asked this question: was Paul crucified for you? It's like he's asking this: have you forgotten who the Savior really is? Have you forgotten what the Savior did for you? Let's go to, actually, Paul writes this in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. And he reminds us, y'all, for the love of Christ controls us or compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live, look carefully, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Our allegiance should be to Christ and Christ alone. Not that you need to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Miguel did not die for you. Marcus did not die for you. You know who else didn't die for you, y'all? Vody Bachum, Matt Chandler, John MacArthur, Charles Stanley. Listen, you're going to miss it. All right. But you know what I'm saying is, none of these people, man, it's great to listen to those sermons. You can pick up a lot of good stuff, right? but our allegiance. And don't forget who all these preachers are representing. Our allegiance needs to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, y'all, God wants us together. The enemy wants us divided. Galatians 5 gives us another warning about division. Paul says this, Galatians 5:15. I'm sorry, God says this. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Great verse. One more motivator for unity is this. On the night before Jesus died, he prayed. And that prayer is recorded for us. Look what he said, y'all, in John chapter 17, verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Do you know who he's talking about? He's talking about believers. He was praying for you and me. For those whom you have given me. Verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Hey, everybody, don't forget. When the cross and ultimate suffering for Jesus was only a few hours away, he took time to pray for you and me. And he prayed that we would get along, that we would be united like the Father and the Son. All right, so here's two of my three sons, okay? And in case you don't know them, that's Tim and Ian. This picture was taken about, 15, 16, 17 years ago. Don't they look sweet and precious? Like their daddy. So this picture, I want to use this as an example because of this. This picture captures the only moment in their childhood where they weren't fighting. Okay? I'm not kidding, y'all. These boys, I mean, they fight tooth and nail, hammer and tongs, 24/7, just all the time. I used to pull them apart and tell them, all right, you go play in this room and you go play in that room. And minutes later, they'd be back together. And I tell them, boys, you have the whole planet. Okay. You don't have to be next to each other. Years went by. Eventually, Tim graduated high school and he moves out, of course. Not but a couple of days later, the younger brother, Ian, came to me and he says, Dad, I miss Tim. I said, why? All he does is abuse you. And Ian said, yeah, but it's better than being bored. All right. Hey, y'all, let this be a reminder to you, man. God wants us united, but the enemy wants us divided. Okay. Our second point today, priority. What made Paul's ministry so effective, or one of the things, is that he never lost sight of the true goal. And so let's talk about that, y'all. So we continue chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Wow, what an odd statement for an apostle to write. All right, so let's read that again. I thank God that I baptized none of you except for these two guys. And he goes on, actually, he remembers one or two other people, but he's saying, I don't remember baptizing anybody else. And he thanks God for that. This can be a confusing statement. So let me clarify. He's not saying that he's glad that he barely baptized anybody. That's not what he's saying at all. Okay. But rather this, in their context, remember this division this church has, right? And the reason they had this division was because people were picking their speaker or pastor or preacher of choice. And he's saying, in this context with all this division, I don't want to be part of creating even more division. Paul is saying, I'm glad I didn't do anything that would cause any further splintering. I don't want my glory. I want Christ to be glorified. And I want your loyalty to be to Christ. Now, this next verse that comes from chapter 11 of the same letter, it seems to contradict it. But let's look at this, because I wanted to point this out. A few chapters later, in chapter 11, he says this: be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Well, that doesn't seem to jive with what he's been talking about. So I wanted to clarify this, too, in case you read ahead. Again, Paul is not saying, I'm just like Jesus. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is this. He goes, let's follow Jesus together and imitate the part that I'm getting right. All right. Even here at Trinity, if I can use this as an example, y'all, you know, you have Marcus and I as pastors, and we have a circle of elders. Well, each one of us, right, just by taking that position, is saying, follow my example as I follow Christ. But understand, my example, Marcus's, I mean, none of us set a perfect example, but we're saying that follow the part we're getting right, and let's follow Christ together. Let's not follow any man. Let's follow Jesus Christ. So speaking of Paul saying he only baptized a few, over the years, I've heard this, and I bet you have too. I've literally heard pastors who measure their success, and they'll tell you by the number of people that they baptized that year. So here's a question. What is the true measure of success in ministry? And I would say it has to do with walking with God, teaching His truth, even when it's unpopular, and remaining faithful to Him. And then the results are in God's hands. So Paul never wavered from the number one priority. And we see this, we're back to chapter 1, verse 17. And he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Okay, let me clarify. He's not saying baptism is bad, but he's saying that's not the priority, right? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So, Paul had assistants, if you will, who could handle those baptisms. Again, it wasn't that it wasn't important, but that was something they could carry out, and it would free him up to share the gospel. Okay? Let me explain this about baptism real quick to what while we're on it. So, baptism does not save anyone. Right? What saves us is when we put our faith in Christ and the work that He did for us on the cross. Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And it's faith in Him and His work that saves us. Once you're saved, then the act of baptism is an outward sign of what God has done on the inside. It's a symbol, if you will, of what God has done on the inside. And so Paul, when he allowed other believers to do the baptizing, okay, he wasn't sloughing off his responsibility. The act of baptizing another believer, actually any believer can do. So I don't know if that surprised you, but that's a conversation for another time. But the main thing is this, is it freed him up for the priority. And the priority was sharing the gospel. People will ask, how many did you baptize this year? That's the wrong question, right? The right question is this. How much are you depending on God? How often are you preaching the gospel? It's not in our power to control the outcome. God is the one that gives the increase. Now, let's talk about priorities for a second, y'all. And because sometimes it's easy, right? It's easy to lose sight of priorities and what is truly important. And the example I thought of was this. As I was putting this message together, I thought about an event that happens every year, early in the year at schools, at the high schools and junior highs in the area and across the nation. Actually, it's spread to other countries. But the event is called See You at the Pole. Okay? I'm not saying it's a bad event. I don't want anybody to misquote me on this. Okay? I think it's a good thing. Right? But let me tell you how it started. It started on a Sunday evening. There was a youth pastor and his group of youth. And as they were talking about their burden for their schools and for their classmates, they thought we should go pray And they said, instead of us just praying here, let's go to each school that was represented by the youth group. And so on that Sunday, they went with no fanfare. They just went together and went to each school campus. And they prayed for the school campus. And over time, a year later, 2 years later, more and more people started hearing about this. And it went from a group of people just wanting to pray for their school. And it turned into an event. Now, here's what I mean. The other day I went to the website and here's what I saw. Okay. Now, you don't just need to pray for your school. You can get T-shirts and wristbands and all kinds of promotional material. And you can get this packet for $55. All right. So without going into detail here, here's the point, y'all. Something has changed. There was a moment when there was just a pure idea. Let's just go and quietly go pray for our schools. Now, I believe that there's kids today. Let me say this as my disclaimer. I believe there's kids today that actually are showing up and they really are praying for their school. The question is this: a day later, how many of those kids are still continuing to pray for their school? And on the third day and fourth day, I believe there really are kids that have that heart for their school. But somewhere, my point is this, somewhere between the original idea and today, okay, something has changed. God wants us to be about priority. And the Apostle Paul was teaching us, as important as baptism is, he wanted to stick to what God had called him to do. And what that priority was to preach the gospel. Which brings us to our third point, y'all. Urgency. When we think of Christianity, we need to have this mindset. Nothing matters more. Nothing is more important. Now, what hinders our sense of urgency? Well, let me just give you a couple of examples here, okay? Right? Isn't this true for all of us, y'all? Material comfort, insulation from suffering, the pace of life, right? We find ways to fill those quiet moments. And meanwhile, right, God says, be still and know that I am God. This stuff isn't wrong, okay? I like vacations, right? But we need to be careful not to forget the task at hand. So, it's good to ask ourselves this question. How can I live with a sense of urgency? How can I live with a sense of godly urgency? And so, just five ideas. The first one, y'all, the idea of being flexible. And here's what I mean by that. To be willing to sacrifice our plans when God puts another opportunity in front of us, y'all. To remain sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The verse I give you is Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. If you think about it, y'all, how much of Jesus' ministry happened just because he was willing to allow people to interrupt him as he went along, right? There he was walking and a lady touched the hem of his garment. Another time he's walking and a blind man called to him. All right. And it's the same idea, y'all. If we're going to live with urgency, we want to be flexible. Okay. Second thing is, do you have God's peace? Regardless of your circumstances, whether you're experiencing blessings or trials, do you have God's peace? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. In every way, the Lord be with you all. That godly urgency, y'all, here's what I find is when we're relying on our own ability, we'll feel the burden because we're trying to carry something in the name of serving Jesus, as opposed to, right, allowing him to carry it, and then we're serving him as we go. That's when we find that peace. Third one is grace. The more you understand what God has done for you, the easier it is to extend his grace to others. I'm going to say that again. The more you understand what God has done for you, the easier it is to extend that grace to others. The verse, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It also makes you more willing to share Christ, y'all. You have more of a desire to talk to people who are distant from the Lord. It makes you want to share the goodness of God. All right, the fourth one on the list is humility. This attitude, y'all, that no task is too menial for His sake. All right, a couple of examples. The children's ministry, that's one where you won't get a lot of recognition when you're serving God, but just something to consider and pray about. Is that a ministry where God wants you to take part? When I thought about humility, I also thought about the hospitality team here. You know, those guys and girls or men and women, they show up here early. And there's a lot to get done in order to make the rest of the body feel comfortable and welcome. Just something to consider. Would God want you to serve on that team? The verse, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Y'all, are you willing to at least pray about it? Lord, what would you want me to do? Okay, again, remembering the cross, remembering if Christ was willing to humble Himself to that point, then what am I willing to do for the sake of serving Him? And the fifth one, y'all, this is the last one, is eternal perspective. How much time do you spend preoccupied with the cares of this world versus how much time do you spend thinking about things of eternal significance? Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hey, everybody, Jesus lived on a mission. He lived it with urgency, but He was never hurried. He lived with urgency, but He was never hurried. And He was almost always willing to be interrupted. Okay, I say almost always because there's times when He was spending time with the Father and He didn't allow anything to interrupt that. But if you look at His ministry, there's plenty of times when He was willing to be interrupted for the sake of the kingdom. Okay, so three quick points as far as application. The first one is this, y'all. Number one, pray that we stay united. God wants us together. The enemy wants us divided. So pray for unity here. Number two, pray that we stay on task. Our mission, in short, is to know God and to make Him known. Right? Love God, love people. A lot of ways to say it, but I like it that way. Know God, make Him known. And the third one is this. Pray for a sense of urgency. Set our minds on things above. Let me pray for you, and then we got one more song. Dear Lord, there's a lot to be learned in this letter to the Corinthians. God, I pray You'll help everyone here to stop and consider this letter that was written so long ago, these words, that they would penetrate our hearts, God. Lord, that You'd be the one that keep us together and that we would offer our lives to You to serve the King of Kings. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.